This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
I would like to speak this afternoon. The message that the Lord has given me for you this afternoon is called Living in Heaven's Blessing. Living in Heaven's Blessing. And if you would turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. This is a very simple word this afternoon, but sometimes I think maybe the simplest go the deepest. Hallelujah. Living in Heaven's Blessing. Father, I praise you and I thank you today that you are our Father, that you are our God. And Holy Spirit, I pray today that you would come and you would just magnify Jesus Christ. That you would magnify him. Lord, would you reveal your Son? Lord, we have such need of him. And we need the spiritual sight to see him. Lord, to know him, to move into this life that you have promised us that's found in him alone. Holy Spirit, I thank you for what you'll do in this afternoon. Have your way, Lord. Have your way. Do what you want. We invite you in now to this meeting, to these words, Lord. Your words are spirit and they are life. We believe that now and we anticipate you to do something that we need and something we will thank you and praise you for. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we as the children of God know this, but sometimes the world forgets that we are created beings. That there is a being created, and not by our own hand, that there's a reason and a purpose for us having life. And that God is the one who gave us life. This word tells us that God is good, and that God is love. And we were created, and we were given life in order, I believe, that we may know why we were given life. That God was very intentional when you and I were created by the will of God, the Bible says. Some lives were unplanned by the will of man, unplanned in human terms. But never accident, by accident, when it comes to God. See, everyone in this room was given the gift of life by God. And being creative beings, and I believe that, and there is a purpose why we were given life. The heart of many people goes on that search, why am I here and why do I exist? And you and I have read, and maybe we know people who seem to have it all, success and wealth or fame or money or looks, everything that the world says, if I had that, my life would have meaning, it would be good, I would be blessed, I would be happy, only to find out that they take their own lives. Only to find out that they seem as empty as everyone else. And Romans, we don't need to turn there, but Romans 12:2 says a very unusual thing that I like a lot. And if I could paraphrase it, Romans 12:2 says, not being molded or conformed to this world, those that know God through his Son, Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity not to be molded, not to be shaped in our thinking like everyone else, not to go on a futile quest that never seems to have an answer of why we're created. But because God is in our heart, we have this ability not to be conformed and molded by the way they think, because we have another information source. We have truth available to us. And it says we can have our thinking shaped by truth, by eternity, by God. And we can find out what is that good and what is that well-pleasing and what is that perfect will of God for us. And I think that's amazing. And this hope of being transformed by this ability to access truth, to have this other information source that is light and is life, as we who know Christ, we have this ability to have our thinking transformed and shaped by understanding why we were created and what is God's purpose for us. When we start, you know, I think the world gets so confused because they go, why am I here? Why am I been given life? And they get so confused because they start with themselves. They start with, like, what should I do with my life and what should I be, what is going to give me meaning, what will give me purpose? And in starting with themselves, they forget they didn't create themselves. And if we haven't the ability to create ourselves, we don't have the ability. How can we know what we were created for if we had no hand in it? If we weren't asked to be born, if we had no part in it. And as Christians, we don't have to guess why. We can know why we were given life by God. Because we have His Word. We have this Bible. Something far greater than that is that God is love, God is good, but God is Son. And His Son, Jesus Christ, is called the Living Word. And we have a Living Word when we give our lives to Him and we invite Him in to come and transform us. And we ask Him who is, the Bible says, is life and light. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is life and He is light. And when we invite life and light to come and dwell in us and transform our mind and make us a new person, God says, I'll do that. And He is committed to doing that to everyone who invites Him in. And John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it says that the same was in the beginning with God. There is Jesus Christ, uncreated, at the beginning of time. And the Bible says that all things were made by Him, Jesus. And without Him was not anything made that was made. So you and I being made by Jesus Christ, who now in this, His plan, He who made us, now lives in us. And it's all for a plan and it's all for a purpose. And if we were to say today, Lord, why did you create us? Why did you create me? Why did you give me life? There's so much He could say. But God being God can take such a few words. He can take a parable. He can compress all His mind, all His thought, all His heart into a parable and speak to us from eternity for eternity. And we can spend our lives thinking about this parable we're going to look at today and it'll still speak to us from now to eternity. Such is the mind of God. But it takes the Spirit of God to give us that light and to give us sight to see it. But if we said, Lord, why did you give me life? If you asked today, Lord, why did you give me life? I believe one of the ways He could answer us is He'd say, turn to Mark 4. And it says a very, very, very familiar parable. The parable of the sower and the seed. And I like what it says in Mark 4, chapter 2. It says that Jesus, now when He's speaking this parable, is going to speak His doctrine. There's the doctrine of the Pharisees. There's the doctrine of the church. But Jesus said, this is my doctrine. This, if you want to know what my core, what core beliefs are that you need to understand, consider this parable. And He, after speaking all this parable to His disciples, and then, first of all, He speaks the parable to a multitude, and then the disciples take Him away and say, what did that parable mean? It's like they could hear it, but they didn't get it. They knew it all meant something, but nothing was going into their heart and mind. So they pull Him aside and they said, Jesus, explain to us, what does this parable mean? And Jesus said, know ye not this parable, verse 13? How then will you know any parable? In other words, if you can get this one, you can meditate on this one. If you can understand this one, if you ask me for light in this one, you're going to have a basis for knowing why you were created. I believe that. And after explaining the parable to Him, he finishes in verse 20 and He says, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And Jesus said that there are going to be people who are going to have an honest and a good heart. And in that honesty means that they are going to hunger for truth. They're going to call me good, and they're not going to look inside themselves for goodness. And in that honest heart, I'm going to be able to put seed into their heart. And their heart is going to be like a harvest field to me. Their heart and mine is going to be like a garden to me. And I am the first gardener. My first garden was Eden. And he said, every life that comes to me, every heart and mind that is submitted to me, I promise you I'll make you an Eden. I promise you, if you will walk with me, and you will let me take you on the journey through the center of your heart and mind, and let me give you my heart, which is going to end up in a passion for people and souls. It's going to take you outside of yourself, and you're going to be more alive than you ever have thought you could be. That at the end of your life, you're going to be like an Eden, and you are going to bring forth fruit. Your life and my life is intended to be more incredibly fruitful than you and I could ever imagine. And the God who created an Eden, a perfect place, I, he says, who am the first gardener and the perfect gardener, I know how to take your mind and your heart and make it a place as you never thought it could be. And a place that would look into your mind and your heart and my mind and my heart and wonder and eat from it and want it to. And that's why we were created. And I love this parable because it so clearly shows me, first of all, that this hope of this kind of life is only found in Christ. And then when he offers it to me, who but a fool would say no to it? But then he goes through and he explains what this parable is because, of course, with this kind of offer of life, the author of death wants to stamp it out, and the author of all that is anti-Christ and anti-good and anti-holy and who hates us, who is our enemy, wants at every stage he can to thwart it. And so many times I've heard this parable preached as it for evangelism. And the Word of God being what it is, it applies in so many different situations that we can take this living word and it lives and brings light in all kinds of situations and we benefit and learn from it and we're changed by it. But I want to suggest to you today that this parable at its heart is for the church. Because every time Jesus is describing a situation, he says, they that have heard, and they that have heard, and they that have heard. Everything that Jesus is going to speak to people, to us, to our hearts, he's going to preface it with, and they that have heard. You see, in order to have heard, is it a church-going people? Certainly, people are hearing about Christ. It says, the sower, verse 13, soweth the word. The Word is Christ, and the Word is the words of Christ, the life of Christ, everything that is God, of God. And the sower could be a friend, it could be a tape, it could be a sermon, it could be you're in church, and you are hearing the Word. And the Holy Spirit comes now, and he is bearing witness, this is truth, this will transform, this will make us new people with a new mind and a new heart, brand new, that God may be glorified, if we can hear it. And receive it, such is the power of our God. He's not intimidated by you and I being flesh. He's not caught by surprise that you and I will always fall short of the glory of God. But he keeps reaching out to us and said, look, you're dealing with me now. I'm going to show through your life who I am. It's all right that you come to me and all your failings and all your flesh, all your pride, all your shortcomings, it's all right. Just keep coming to me because I'm committed. I'm intended that your life be an Eden, that you bring forth fruit. That's my intention. That's what I'm about. That's my heart for you. That's why I gave you life. That people are going to be in wonder of what I did in you. Don't be afraid to keep coming to me. Don't be afraid. Don't be swayed or turned by what my heart is for you. You were and I were given life that we may bring forth fruit, that we be an Eden in our generation. He says some are going to bring forth 30, 60, 100-fold. You know, in the roaring hot stock market 90s, if your investment gave you 30%, people were selling their houses to get in on a 30%, 30-fold deal. So God is saying even the least it would make everybody stop and give what they have, sell it for what I'm going to give you if you will stay with me. If you will walk with me, if you will hear me. And, you know, when we give our lives to Christ, He comes and He lives in us. And it's not that we have the ability to walk away from this eternal life that He gives us. But this parable is going to show us what can happen in hearts that are given to Christ and what He's trying to say to us that are on the journey with Him. It starts and it says in verse 4, and it came to pass as he sowed. Let me start at verse 3. Hark and behold, there went out a sower to sow. Somebody is speaking the word of God. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And verse 15 in the explanation side said, and these are they by the wayside when the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. You see, people are in a place of hearing, and the word is sown in their hearts. And then the scripture says Satan comes immediately and takes the word that was placed there. This is a person who can say, I've heard a lot, and I know a lot, but my harvests are very thin. The scripture says, thy word needs to be hid in my heart. That when this word is preached, it needs to be valued and treasured for what it is, to be meditated upon. If you were here this morning, there was an awesome word. But what was the word to you from this morning's message if you were there? What of all that was preached under the anointing of the Holy Spirit? What was the word that came to your heart, was sown there? And did you and I take it, or not just this Sunday, but any Sunday? Last week, 2 weeks ago. What did you hear? What did I hear? That I took, and it was treasure to me. And I stored it in my heart. I stored it there because I meditated on it. Because I knew it was the seed of life. And when it's planted there, and seed, God promises He'll water, He'll send the sun, He'll do all that it needs for life because He's that kind of gardener. That it may bring forth a harvest of life in my life. What did I do with that word, all those words I've heard? What did this morning's word say to me? Is there something, and it's like, Lord, I want to be more intentional when I hear your word. Because there is something, and you are going to speak now, that I need. And I don't want the enemy coming now and feeding on the seed intended for me. I don't want the enemy to come immediately, like the scripture says, and when God has spoken to me, because it's a light thing, or I hold it, or I was tickled, or I was amused, or that was a good thought, and I enjoyed it for all of, what, 20 minutes? And then I can't remember it. I'm not saying we memorize sermons. I'm saying that God will be faithful and say, Lord, when you speak to me, when I read my Bible, when I hear a message, a tape, when I'm in prayer, something you say. Lord, I want to hold on to it and hide it, this seed. I don't want my harvest eaten up by the enemy who's committed to eat and devour that which is supposed to be mine and life-giving. I want to value and treasure it. This holiday, about halfway through, I seem to get like this discontent in my spirit. Like a low-grade fever, you know. And in my spirit, and I started to say, Lord, what is the matter? What are you saying to me? And I had this thought, as clear as anything, in Walmart. Because any place is sacred where God speaks to us. But it's like, Lord, I feel like there's an area of darkness in my life. I feel like there's a stronghold that you're trying to say something to me. And I have a feeling that others have been saying it to me. I have a feeling you've been saying it to me through preaching and through reading the word, but I have no fruit of peace. I have no sense of well-being. I don't have this joy. Something is missing. I'm walking through a barrenness here, and Lord, that's not you. And others, you've been speaking to others to me, and I know it's hitting a wall. I know that their words aren't penetrating. And if their words aren't penetrating, are your words penetrating? And why isn't something going through? And Satan's been picking up these seeds of life and truth meant for me. And I said, Lord, I want you to speak to some area of darkness. I want to hear something I can't hear. I need to hear something for whatever reason I'm not hearing you on. And it's probably because you're trying to speak to me through people. We can get really spiritual and say, Lord, if you say this, to speak this in the word, you know, I'll hear it. But sometimes he says, no, I'm going to speak to you through people, because it's a whole different process when people speak something to us. And God uses people. And God was very faithful. And just that night, something was spoken, something I needed to hear, something I needed to say. Everything was like broken wide open. And God was saying, I'm so glad that you got this, Teresa, because, you know, everyone in a place of hearing needs to pray this prayer. This prayer is not about the heathen. Lord, I pray they'll receive your light. If we look at that parable, it says, and when they have heard, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and take us away. When they have heard, when you and I are in a place of hearing, the scripture is telling us Satan will come and he will eat the seed unless you and I say, Lord, today I may have to hear something I don't want to hear. I have to recognize, Lord, because the fruit in my life is, there is none. I'm barren here. I'm coming up barren and empty. So, Lord, I know, I thank you that you, that wonderful gardener, are going to be faithful to speak to something I can't hear unless you, by your grace, touch me. Let me recognize that Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that is sown in my heart. Let me know this process happens all the time. And let me stay in the light of this. And when your word is preached, let me hear that one liberating thought from you. And let me polish it. Let me meditate on it. Let me feed on it. Let me think about it. Let it sink way down to that deep part of my being where it's never given up again for the enemy to get. And then the scripture says, in verse 5, it says, and some fell on stony ground. Some of that seed, the word, fell on stony ground where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And when Jesus was going to explain that, he says it in verse 16 and 17, and these are they, likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. There is a people that hear the gospel and they hear it with gladness and they hear it with joy, or so we think that they have heard. And then the scripture tells us very, very clearly when the wind blows, when it becomes a desert, who survives? And I thank God that this is a trial and a test that everyone goes through, saved and unsaved. But it's such an important test for the saved, because you see, those that have the root have life. Everybody else withers away. And you and I can know that test. Do I have the real thing? Do I have the real goods? It's not about what we see on the surface. How did I perform Monday and what was my speech like Tuesday? Those are branches. But do I have the root? Do I have the life? Jesus is described as the root. The root of Jesse. And if I have the root, The Bible says that when the wind blows, I'm not going to be blown over. And if I have the root, when the dry time comes, the root will go deep seeking that refreshment and that living water. And when the times of trial and tribulation comes, when it gets tough, I find out that the root will support me in the wind. I find out that He will keep bringing me life. He will keep bringing me the nourishment. And we need to have this experience. We can't call ourselves Christians unless we know in that place of tough times, we close our eyes and we call out His name. And He is there. And He supports and He brings that water of life. Nobody can take that from us. We know we haven't imagined that. Because the circumstances being what they are, we would be blown over, we would wither, we would be scorched. There would be no living water in us. But to the amazement of ourselves and those looking on, there's water. I know it's a simple thing and we've heard it over and over, but who are we when times get tough? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed is the name of the Lord. Job said this, naked I came into the world and naked I will leave. And beloved, you and I will go through a time where it seems like the Lord gave and it seems like the Lord will withdraw. And you and I are in the lesson of saying, blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, we have no life unless we can say that. Because if our life is centered in something else, it can be taken away. If we can honestly say, when it's given or when it's taken, blessed be the name of the Lord, we above all people are to be envied. Because what we have will never be taken. It'll only grow deeper and sweeter. We are not on stony ground. The Lord knows how to plow that field that you and I will have life no matter what the circumstance. And when the fears and the trials and the tribulations cause everyone else to wither, you and I go through the same thing and find life. What is that worth to us? What is that? That's real life. That's how you and I don't just begin sharing about Jesus. We have a glow. There's a huge difference. We don't get intimidated when the world says, you know, don't speak about the Lord. I'll tell you, our countenance speaks about the Lord. Who we are speaks about Him. Even the bad days, people go, what is that about you? And we know it's not us. That's worth something. It's not that this seed is stony ground and oh my goodness. It's intentional. God intended that happen. You and I are going to learn to say the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then watch Him give it all back and more. Because that's who He is. Some people, they receive this word and they spring up so fast. We have to pray, Lord, deepen my roots. That's a scary prayer because that usually means cut my branches. A prune tree looks very unnoble. Downright scary at times. Lord, could this be you? When I'm looking at the mirror, I don't like this. I don't think I look so good. I don't think I look so attractive. But you know, we don't go through that and we end up with what this is happening here is that people, they hear and immediately they receive this good news because the gospel is good news. They receive the good news with gladness, but they have no root in themselves. And so endure for a time. And so endure for a time. I like this picture of the garden because in order to have a harvest, in order to have a field, it all takes time. And for some people, time becomes the enemy. But time is to be our teacher. If it takes a long time, that's all right. The roots are going deeper. There's something of life. There's something going on that's real. And we will love it in the end because we'll be fruitful. But there are some people they receive it all with joy, all with gladness. But the Bible says that their life becomes very showy, but not fruitful. You know, they're all about the flower and the leaves and the stem, the height of the stem, the color, the soil, but there's no root. And they get offended for the word's sake. They get offended for the word's sake. Beloved, you know, sometimes there's a move in the church. We have to preach the gospel so that nobody's offended. But the Bible tells me that there's going to be people with no root who are going to be offended no matter what. Why? Because I have no root. If we would preach Jesus Christ, some of them would get a root. But they will get offended because when Jesus says things like, eat my flesh and drink my blood, they go, what's that about? I don't like that. Don't talk to me that God talks like that. I'm offended. I don't understand that. They don't understand it because there's no root in them. They don't understand it because they don't have his life. He doesn't speak to them and comfort them and conform them. They don't know what any of it means. And so they're offended because what I think God should be and how I think we should preach him and what I think we should say. We've got to keep it all in what people think and people like. No, that's not God. God created us. It's by his rules. It's by his understanding. He said, I'm going to make you fruitful. I'm going to put you in trial and tribulation. And my life in you will produce something that everybody else in the end will go, I wish I had that. I wish I had known. Those without the root, yes, they're offended. But we don't water down our preaching to keep them in. We preach Christ, we preach everything, and we say when he says, eat my flesh and drink my blood, we who have the root in us have a teacher, have Jesus Christ, have the Holy Spirit. He's saying, become a partaker of me. Let me be meat to you and drink to you. Let me be the air you breathe, because you'll see something glorious. You'll never be alone. And I know how to go after your character. I know how to give you a new mind. I know how to make you another man. I know how to cause you to stand. And people say, I can learn from you. You and I are given this ability to, when we're hurt, we can 30 times forgive. When we're wronged, we have the ability to give, to not act in revenge, but call on this life within us. And something deeper and sweeter takes over, and the bondage of the enemy over our mind and spirit is broken, and we go free. We're able to love our enemies after a season of dealing. Yes. Don't water down the gospel. There's a whole bunch of people are going to leave because they don't have the root. They don't understand these things. Preach Christ. Preach it all. When Jesus said, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, and his disciples, many of them turned away. They said, this is a hard saying. Peter looked at Jesus and he said, Lord, where else do we go? Where else do we go? Beloved, that is life. To come to that understanding. There's nothing out there and not me following that crowd. Where else do I go to get life? Where else do I go to get a new mind and be a new man? To have a harvest in my life someday where time is not my enemy. Where God, you've not given up on me. You'll walk with me day after day going after my character, going after my family life, causing me to stand in a hard situation, causing me not to buckle when the pressure comes, keep believing you, not take in what I'm hearing, but letting my voice be raised to you and believing you to do the miracle you say you will do. Hallelujah. Because the miracle will come. The enemy will bend. His head belongs under our foot. Hallelujah. It takes time to have a harvest, but it's worth it. We're going after the deep issues of life. He's going after us because he loves us. He's going after everything not like himself to replace it with himself. It's worth it. No, we don't water down the gospel. If we are really Christ, the cross is the attraction. If we are really Christ, the cross is the attraction. We don't run away from the hard things. We don't run away when it says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Because we say, Lord, following you is life. Following you, that cross is why I'm saved. That cross is now what my power to say no to the world, the flesh and the devil. That cross is the symbol of the highest love I've ever known that's transforming me day by day by day, no matter how I feel. No, the cross is the attraction. Because Christ is in us. He went to the cross. He did the will of the Father. The scariest place in the world for a Christian is not saying, Lord, thy will be done, but hearing sort of in our spirit where God says to us, all right, you want your will? Go ahead. I don't want my will. Believe me, I've had my hand on the rudder of my life. I've gone nowhere but circles and just about sunk the ship. But by the grace of God, it's true, isn't it? Yes. Yes. No, those that have a root in themselves, we do not wither in adversity. We thrive and we grow because we're intended to be fruitful. God is intending a harvest in our lives. Now in verse 7 and 8 it says, and some fell among thorns. Thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And the explanation is verse 18 and 19. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it become unfruitful. You know, of all the things that Jesus could mention, of all the issues he could raise, of what bars us from being fruitful, that bars us from being fruitful. What causes us to be unfruitful? Of all the issues he could raise, of all the teachings he could give, he himself in this parable points out two major things. They are thorns. Have you ever lived with thorns? Have you ever lay on a bed of thorns? Have you ever walked on thorns, handled thorns? He says this is what people who have the word and hear the word and can trust me for the big things, love me, hear when I speak to them on the big things. But he said there's going to be a people who are going to live with thorns all their life. It's going to take their testimony. It's very hard to smile and be happy when you live with thorns. And the scripture says that worry, the cares of this world, worry. Jesus wants to address this in the life of his followers. The cares of this life. Worry makes us fruitless. I believe that worry is an addiction. I believe that worry is a warped mind shaped by fear. It's a warped mind, shaped by fear. All of us have known times of anxiety and fear and frustration. We know that. But worry is a persistent state. Worry is an oppressive state. Worry is a spirit that comes and it will sit on our mind and take us over. It's that kind of thing that it robs of courage, and it has this incredible staying power in our mind and spirit. It weakens everyone around them. Worry is causing people to become either equally fearful or overtly rebellious if you live around a worrier, of those that are given to worry. Because the yoke of worry is too hard to bear. It's so oppressive. It causes you either to cave in and be crushed under it or to struggle to throw it off. Those that are around, those that worry, but those that have embraced this kind of worry where the cares of this life, the cares, the anxiety and the burden of this life steal the fruit and steal the testimony in their lives. Worry, Jesus says, spoils the harvest of our life. Have you ever met someone, you know, that they profess Christ? And they're trusting him for all these things. But when you talk to them, when the day-to-day walk is walked through, all that dominate their life is the cares of this world, and there's no breakthrough in their spirit. Where the worry wants to take over and cause that this life be the dominating factor, Yes, they can agree with you, there's eternal life and Christ brings us life. But it's somehow that these dominated people, the worry is like a bungee cord. They can only get so far and it pulls them right back to the core of the anxiety and the oppression. And the only way, beloved, that you and I can get out of this cares of this life, where this life is what all we see and react to. You know what I'm talking about. Where the hopelessness and the anxiety wants to cloud in and rob us of everything. And Jesus said it may look like small beginnings. You may not classify yourself as a worrier to start. Believe me, he's saying this is so insipid. This thing has roots of its own. Because the Bible says that these entering in choke out what I've intended for your life. These entering in circumstances and people and their words and what we face, our own regrets, our own fears and failures, entering in to this garden of my seed in your life that's growing up, it's entering in and it's going to choke out. It has the ability to do that and take our testimony. And the Bible says that the peace of God is to rule our heart. Not worry is to rule and dominate our mind. And you and I have to start to say, God, I want you to make me very sensitive. When I've crossed the line here, and I am now in the devil's territory that's going to choke out the fruit of the word that I have hid in my heart. I'm going to agree with you here, because you are saying of everything you could have pointed out, that worry has the ability to choke out the fruit, what you've intended in my life. I'm going to take it seriously. Because there's such a contrast that those that walk this world facing the same dilemma as those without Christ, and yet there is them such a quiet confidence, an ability to see through situations, and it's not the devil with the last word, and it's not what we see around us, but it's somebody that's saying, God, let me see through your word that I've hid in my heart is truth. I'm going to believe that. It's going to soar higher than what I see. Come and let your word now be a great mower and not just cut down the worry and the cares of this life, but come now and root it up. Root it, the tares, root up the enemy's plants in my life through worry. Through the cares of this life, where I get beaten down when I look at my situation, where I get beaten down when I look at my finances and my health, at my children, at my future, at who I am. God, don't let me be beaten down. It says it'll overtake me and what you've intended that my life be. But I'm hearing you, Lord. And you promised to be the gardener. And you alone can root it out. Sometimes, you know, we've come and with a good, you know, hip hip word, or that's how we hear it, you know, motivational preaching, the mower comes out. And we just mow down all the tops, the grass, as it were, of the enemy's plantings. But if the root's there, it's alive. It'll grow again. And its purpose is to choke the word, and we become unfruitful. Why we were created. And so it says also that the riches, the deceitfulness of riches has the same ability. And you and I, you know, those who obtain riches, pursue and obtain riches, we think pretty smart cookies. We count them shrewd and worldly wise. But Jesus is saying if we give our strength to pursuing that, if we give pursuit of money and money our best, we give it our heart and our mind, we give lip service to everything else, but in our heart, where our heart is, that's where our treasure is, and we give our heart to the pursuit of money and riches, we are going to be deceived. Know this, no matter how smart we think we are, we, loving money brings a blindness. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Is the root of all evil. Let's not be deceived here. We all know what it is to live in this society, in the air we breathe, in the water we drink. It's about more. This is the land of promise and plenty. But beloved, if we drink of their water, if we drink of the water out of the enemy's well, we're going to get sick. And we're going to be deceived. This book tells us that if we want that kind of the life that will make us happy, it says you love You learn to love me and you learn to love your neighbor. You want to know what it is, a life lit up? You learn to love. You learn to open your heart to my love and you learn to give love. You're going to have a lit up life. But the deceitfulness of riches, you know, because everybody will say, no, I don't love money. Beware if you find yourself saying that. If you have to justify what you do, I don't love money. I do it to give it away. No, the deceitfulness of riches. Of all that Jesus could say, I'm going to take to heart what he's saying here. Of anything that can choke out what his intention for my life being. My prayer is, Lord, I want to heed this parable. I want to hide it in my heart and feed on it 40 days and 40 nights. That's a picture of all my life. Remind me of it. Let me remember what it is that you've intended for me. And then, Lord, let me believe it. You've intended that I'm going to be fruitful. I will bring forth fruit all the days of my life. That, Lord, you're going to make me passionate for souls. Kick me out of my comfort zone. Change me. Give me a new mind. Make me another person. Before this day is over, before my generation is out, I'll have made a difference in Christ. It'll be a fruitful Eden. Beloved, that's his heart for you if you're in Christ. God is the gardener of our heart and mind. No soil too thin, too arid, too neglected that he cannot transform. Will we believe him today? Will we hear what he's saying? And let the church be such a vineyard and Eden in our generation that people will say, I don't care what you say about the church, I've met the real deal. And it's the best place I've ever been. Will you stand with me? The Lord is speaking today. And if he has said something to you, something that you want to guard in your heart, and something that he's dealing with, you're going to believe him maybe that it's breaking through. Lord, this is why you created me. I'm a garden. And you're going to trust him now for this, no matter what you see or know. You come forward. He may have been dealing with other issues in your life. We're going to make this a Holy Ghost meeting ground. Will you come and we're going to pray together? Jesus said, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit 30-fold, 60, and 100-fold. And the good ground hears the word and receives it. In spite of who they are, what they face, they receive the word that says, God, you gave me life. That you would make my life, that I would bear fruit. I am called to fruit bearing. And God, you're the gardener, so I will bear fruit. I receive it. Beloved, that's what it takes. That's the good ground. I can receive this word. You've called, you've given me life that I may bear fruit, and not in a small measure. I'm going to be a blessing in my generation. I am going to be a blessing in my generation. I am going to be a blessing in my generation. I am going to be a blessing in my generation. Before I die, your word, you gave me life and I receive it. You say, if you're in me, Christ, it doesn't matter who I am or what I face. You say, and I receive it, that I am going to bring forth 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit. People will be amazed by the time you are finished with me. All of our middle names is now Eden. That's our name, Eden. A fruitful place. A place where he is the gardener. We're not going to let the enemy sow in anything that will choke out this promise. We receive it. That's the good ground. It's not how we perform Monday. Do we receive it today, what he said? Oh, yeah, we'll be challenged on it. There'll be a terrible Tuesday. But that doesn't change what God says. If you receive it, I tell you, it's true. This is what's spoken. This is why I gave you life. You're going to be of this blessing in our generation. I receive it only by grace and mercy. That's how you receive it. Say, God, you're going to perform this in me. Only you can perform this in me. But you are God. You cannot lie. This is good ground. I present it to you because I'm receiving it. I put everything the enemy is saying and doing and presenting about my life. And I put it under the word. Your word, your living word, is the truth that sets me free. It's truth. It will happen. Now, beloved, let's come. Let's open our hands as a symbol of an open heart, good ground. That's receiving your word. Lord, I thank you that you've intentioned that we have life, that we may bear fruit. We may bring forth much fruit. Not little fruit, not fruit. Much fruit. And Lord, now you speak this word over us. This is the blessing of heaven, Lord. It's Christ in us, the hope. It's Christ in us who will perform it. It's Christ in us who will bring it to perfection. It is Christ who has brought us to the Father. And we live a Father-filtered life. We live a Father who is a gardener in us, who puts his hand only to good things. You're creating the Eden in your church, oh God. Now I thank you, Lord, for the ability to receive it. Lord, give us the grace to hide this word in our heart, that we may not sin against you by fearing or by not believing it. But let this word be hidden in our heart, that when the wind blows and the dry times come, we'll close our eyes and discover the root in us, Jesus Christ, who will cause us to bloom as in the desert, and the enemy be ashamed because he can do nothing against what God has planted in us. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, Father, we pray you come as a good gardener and you uproot the tares of the enemy, the seed of the enemy. Cancel the harvest of the enemy. Cancel the curse of the enemy. Cancel what he's done before us. Cancel what he's doing now. Cancel what he says will be our future. Cancel it, oh God, the good gardener, our Father. And let us receive this good word, Lord, that we may bear fruit for your glory. Lord, receive your glory in our lives, Lord. We believe you now. We receive this word. In Jesus' precious name. Now, beloved, if you believe this word, you give him thanks right now. Hallelujah. We give you praise. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. We receive it. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
Bless the Lord.
Thank you,
Jesus. Hallelujah. I was just thinking when I'm hearing so many pairs of hands put together, it sounds like an abundance of rain. I don't know if you ever closed your eyes in a downpour. And with that praise that we give up to God, which from hearts of faith, he comes and he makes his life grow within us. Jesus, thank you for such a powerful and profound word today, Lord. We give you the praise and all the glory. God Almighty, you're going to have a harvest. We thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for the fruit of the Spirit that's being born even this very moment as we praise you. In so many lives, oh God, your kingdom has come and is moving in sovereign power. We give you the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name.
This is the conclusion of the message.